gotta pray first.
Yeah.
Okay. For that.
All right. So let's pray and get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you because, Lord, your goodness and your mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And Lord, part of your goodness and your mercy that you gather us here, Lord, as your children, to teach us, to talk to us, to open our eyes, to open our hearts, to correct, to establish, to strengthen, to tell the truth, Lord, to share, to shed light, Lord, on the dark areas in our lives, Lord. I thank you so much for giving us your word.
Yes.
Your word came here to heal us, to enlighten us, Lord, to direct us. So Lord, help us today to have an open eye, open eyes and open heart, Lord.
Right.
We truly need open hearts today. This is a very tough subject to tackle, but Lord, we depend on your Holy Spirit
Jesus.
to humble us, to prepare us, to guide us, to speak on our behalf, to listen on our behalf, Lord, to bring us closer to you through your word. We thank you, we love you, and we praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. So, in advance, this is going to be a tough one. So please bear with
Buckle
us.
in.
Yeah. We're going to recap last week and then we're going to get into chapter 9 right away. Last week we saw that Gideon was went through two tests. The first one is when the people of Israel came to him and offered him to be king. And he said no and immediately said no, which was a great, great thing that he did. That he was like, no, only God is our ruler. He did miss something because they said, we would like for you to be king because you gave us victory, right? And so he replied and said, no, I cannot be your king. Only God is your ruler. And he forgot to say that God gave you victory. And remember the whole idea that if you go back 3 weeks or 4 weeks ago, when this whole battle started, we mentioned something that God wanted to make a point that the victory is coming from the Lord. When they had 10,000, it's a small amount, 10,000 compared to 135, that's a small amount. It's not going to work. And that didn't work. When they had less, no, that didn't work. When God brought them down all the way to 300 people and Gideon, God wanted to make a point that this victory is going to be 100% won by God. So Gideon knows that, everyone knows that, but at the moment of victory, we often forget. At the moment of struggles, the moments of pain, the moment of sorrow and tears, it's easy for us to run to God and to find God. But during the moments of joy, during the moments of victories, during the moments of plenty, these are the moments where we usually struggle. Last week, after we left the Thursday morning, we were talking about it in the car, and I was like, I mean, think about our birthdays. We overeat, we overspend, we're out, we're not like doing the things that we do every single day because it's our birthdays and we make excuses for ourselves. It's my birthday, you know, it's a holiday, it's Labor Day, it's Memorial Day. We do things we usually don't do on our nor in our normal days, right? So we have to be very careful during the moments of victory. We need to be in the presence of God just as much as the moments of struggles and pain. Let that be a lesson because Gideon, the mighty man of valor, let's agree on something today. I am not, and we're not taking anything away from Gideon. We're not taking anything away from the mighty man he is. We're not taking anything away from how God used him in a mighty way, and he was obedient, and he did things that it's very hard to repeat. Okay? However, the Bible tells us that there is only perfect one. And the Bible tells us about the victories and also the defeats, even for those who are called, you know, people after his own heart. David, a man who's called after God's heart. God tells us how he killed the lion and the bear and Goliath and the wars and the patience he had and the struggles and the pain and the wars and everything that he went through. But the Bible also tells us that he committed adultery and he killed and he lied and he did things that are unspeakable. So when we're talking, when the Bible is talking, it's not us, it's not me, pointing the finger at Gideon. No, I wish that I can do half of the things he did. So, but the Bible is teaching us. It's written, the Word of God is written to teach us, to establish us, to strengthen us, and to open our eyes. So when we're talking about these things, please understand this is not condemnation. This is not pointing the finger. This is not any of that. This is simply taking what the Word of God has given us and studying it together so we can learn from the wins and we can learn from the losses. We can learn from the victories and we can learn from the defeats. So last week we saw he said no to being a ruler and a king, but he didn't correct the people. He didn't correct the people when they said you gave us victory. No, God gave us victory. And let's make sure that we understand when someone gives you a compliment about your marriage, when someone gives you a compliment about your sense of humor, when someone gives you a compliment about your teaching, about your home, about this, about that, whatever it is, please make sure to direct that compliment to him who gave you that gift, to him who gave you that blessing. That's the first thing. The second thing, he asks for people to give him some of the plunder. And he asked for something very small, the earrings. He didn't ask for the whole thing, something very small. So people gave it and offered it to him. And it was a huge amount. And what does he do with it? He makes an ephod. I keep calling it ephod because that's how it is in Arabic. So Dina tells me today that in English it's called ephod. So he makes an ephod.
Say it how you say it.
Ephod, that's what it's called, ephod. He makes a replica of the high priest and the priest's attire. But those things were designed for a specific purpose. And as we heard last week from Pastor Al, with a specific material, even the high priest, when he wore one, he had specific stones that had specific writings. All of it was designed by God for specific reasons. He goes and he melts the gold and he makes this golden ephod so people can come and worship it. And instead of going to Shiloh, the place where the tabernacle was, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, the place where the high priest was, the place where the priests were and the sacrifices and the presence of God, the place that God chose for a reason that we went through in the book of Joshua. So he breaks all of that by making an ephod of gold that looks very shiny, looks very great. And this is also a lesson we learned last time. God gave you victory. And part of that victory, you gained the plunder, which is the gold, right? God gave the Israelites victory where he took them out of Egypt. And he gave them a blessing with it, which was the gold that they took from the Egyptians. What did they do with that gold? They created a golden calf. What did Gideon do with the gold that they took from the Midianites and the Ishmaelites? What did they do? They created, no, we're not creating a golden calf. We're creating a golden ephod. It's the same. It's the same. It's a replica. It's not the presence of God. It's something that took you away from God, not something that brought you closer to Him. See, that's the problem. The problem is that sometimes when we take the blessing without the blesser, without the person who is blessing us with it, we turn that blessing into a snare. We turn that blessing into an idol. So he creates the ephod. He turns those people to come and worship in Orpha, there, his hometown. And instead of going to Shiloh, instead of going to the presence of God, instead of going to that journey, instead of singing the songs of the journey, and instead of struggling and fighting to be in the presence of God, he was like, here, it's easy. Just take this golden ephod, and this is your where you're going to feel close to God. This is when we turn a relationship with God into rituals and religion. And that is our country, our world is full of that. It's full of things, full of churches, full of meetings that turn the relationship with God into just rituals and religions. Oh, just go and do this and this and this, and you're good. Just go and pay this and this and this, or, have these pictures or this oil or this or that, and you're good. Unfortunately, the Bible calls it that the Israelites prostituted themselves. That's how bad it was that they prostituted themselves, and it became a snare to them, from victory to snare. May God protect us. Again, we're not pointing the finger at Gideon. We are looking at our own hearts today. So before we say, Gideon, how did you do that? Let's look at situations in our lives and see if we turned God's victories, if we turned God's blessings, if we turned God's joy into a place, into a snare, into a place of disconnection from God instead of being connected to God. And then we hear that he settled. Why did he settle? Was there not work to be done? No, there was a lot of work to be done. There were a lot of people to be casted out and a lot of areas to be possessed, but instead he settled. And in his retirement, he gets married to so many wives and what is the word?
Concubine.
Concubine, that's a hard word.
Well,
And then he gets 70 kids. 70 kids. And he ends his life and in a very settled way, that the people that were there did not have respect for him, his family, or for the things that he's done. He started very well. He started very strong. May God give us the strength and the wisdom to start strong, but more importantly, to finish strong. To start with the spirit and finish with the spirit, not in the flesh. Today, verse 9 is going to be very, sorry, chapter 9, continuation into this. So, verse 1, it says, Now Abimelech was the son that he had with a woman from Shechem. Okay? That we hear that, we learned that in chapter 8. So now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem, to his mother's relatives, and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, Say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. So we see here one of Jerubbaal or Gideon's sons, Abimelech, which means my father is a king. Okay, I wonder who named him that, but we know that his mother is from Shechem, and Shechem was a very significant place in the Word of God, very significant, but also it's a place that kept the Canaanites and Israelites together. It's one of those places where the Israelites did not completely cast out everyone. Excuse me one second. Thank you. So remember the last few verses in chapter 8, it says that Gideon settled. But here's the thing. And again, please take this in a lot of grace, take this in a lot of understanding that. This is a warning to me before anyone. This is a warning to me before Gideon, before anyone. But while Gideon was settling, okay, the enemy was not settling. While Gideon retired, the enemy did not retire. And the enemy started his work where? At his own home. Because Gideon was too busy with so many things. He was so busy with so many wives. His heart, I know that none of us here have many wives, but his heart was split into so many places and so many directions. While he was trying to live a retirement and settlement life, the enemy never settled or retired. May God give us this revelation today. Because a lot of times we all want to settle. We all want the rest, and there is nothing wrong with rest. God commanded us to rest. God commanded us to take a day off. God commanded us to have a season off. But that day off or that season off isn't to retire for the rest of our lives. It's to refresh, to regroup, to re-strengthen, and to go back to work. But to settle for 4 years until death, that is a long, long rest. That is a long weekend. And the problem again is that while we settle, while we are resting, while we're not paying attention, the enemy is not settling, is not paying attention, and is not resting. He is at work, and he is at work in the dearest and the nearest places to our hearts. May God help us, you guys. May God help us. This, when I read it, it convicted me so much. I'm like, Lord, when and where did I drop the ball? When and where did I shut my alarms off? When and where did I take time off when I was not supposed to, and I was supposed to be holding the sword with one hand and just drinking water with the other one? Where were those days when I was watching? Where are those days when I was looking for a revelation? Where were those days when I was just trying to wait for a word from you? But instead, I replaced it with rest and relaxation. While he was settling, the enemy was not settling. Can we agree on this today? That the enemy never settles? And if you know that there are burglars around your house, they're about to break in, what will you do? Will you leave your homes, your doors open, your windows open, and you go take sleeping pills and go to sleep? Or will you stay awake and alert? May God give us this revelation today. While Gideon was busy getting married and having many wives and many children, he forgot to raise them and he forgot to be a priest in his home. Obviously, these kids, or this, at least this one, did not know, was not raised in the fear of the Lord. You know, while his heart was scattered in so many ways and so many directions, he forgot to unite his family's heart before God. Let this be a place where we test our hearts. Are we scattered? Are we like Martha, thinking and trying, and we're distracted by so many things? Or are we still focused on the one and the one only? While we settle, let's be careful not to stop talking to our children, our families, our loved ones about who God is. That was the one of the first things that they told them. When you go into this new land, talk to your children. Tell them about the miracles that God performed. While Gideon is settling with his self-made ephod and stopped going and take his family to Shiloh, the enemy was visiting his family where they are. See, Gideon was supposed to be in the presence of God with other believers. If you missed last Sunday at church, I encourage you to go back and listen to that message. And I encourage you to hear it. And God wants us to be in communion with other believers. God wants us to be in his presence. God wants us to be connected to his people. But Gideon isolated himself and his town and his family with their own rituals and with their own self-made ephod and stopped taking his family to the presence of God. You know, we see a lot of believers now, you know, as we heard, one says, I am for Paul, I am for Apollos, I'm for Peter, and oh no, I'm for just for Christ. You know, it's just gonna be me and God. I don't need anyone else. I don't need a high priest. I don't need a priest. I don't need a pastor. I don't need an elder. I don't need a brother. I don't need a sister. It's just gonna be me and God. You know, this was very much close to what he did here. Like, you know, I'm gonna create my own ephod. Like the people of his town and his family, we got it here. We don't need to go to Shiloh. It's too far. Shiloh's too far. And the people there are annoying. Arise is too far, and the people there are annoying and got accents and stuff. Like, come on, we're not going to do that. It's no, we're good on our own. We can do this on our own. Trust me. I meet many believers nowadays. I'm like, okay, how's church? How are things? Oh, we don't go to church anymore. Why? Oh, we no, it's better to stay home. We have a small meeting at home. Oh, great that you have a small meeting at home. But you need to be in the presence of God with other believers to share with them, they share with you, to talk to each other, to encourage each other, to struggle with each other, to lift each other up, to praise God together, to share victories and defeats and losses together. We need to be in the presence of God united, united together. But he prevented his family from that privilege. He stopped his family from that privilege. And now the enemy is visiting him. The more you visit the presence of God, the more we go into the presence of God with other believers, with our brothers and sisters, the more we eliminate the enemy's visitations to our lives. Because we got an army around us. Got an army around us. I got someone praying for me. I got someone lifting me up. I got someone preaching the gospel to me. I got someone explaining the Bible to me. I got someone, encouraging me with a testimony. This is the army of the Lord. These are the army that I surround myself with. The more I am involved in the presence of God with other believers, the less visitations from the enemy I will have or I expose myself to. Does that make sense? I know that none of you will relate to this, absolutely none of you. But back in my hometown, if you're walking by yourself as Christian, you have a really, really good chance to get beat up because you're alone. You're walking alone in the street, in a street that is full of extremists and mobs that just want to kill you, want to beat you up for no reason. But if you're walking as a group, if you're walking like 10 or 20 or 15 or whatever, you have a much better way to fight back. You have a much better way to make it through that block. There are certain blocks I would not dare walk by myself because I know if I walk by myself, I'm going to get beat up. So what do? You grab your friends, you grab your cousins, you grab some people, and you walk that street with them. We are in that street. We are in the hood. This world is the hood. If you walk alone, you are going to get beat up. If you walk with your brothers and sisters, if you walk with your family, trust me, the enemy is going to think twice. And you're going to feel the strength. You're going to feel the encouragement. Oh, we're not even getting to the 43. I am so sorry. I'm getting really excited about this. So.
Okay, it's
This is going to take us forever, but
good.
oh well. So while Gideon stopped him and his family from visiting the house of the Lord, the enemy was visiting his house. May God help us. I know traffic is not great. I know Sundays and the Raiders are about to play and the Dodgers and the Lakers and the Barcelona and the Madrids and all of the above. The Rams, before the stadiums, it used to take us like 30 minutes. After the stadiums were built, now it's taking us over an hour to get to church, because not because people are going to arise, but people are going to the Rams and the Clippers. Not sure why they're going to the Clippers, but anyway, that's a different story for another day. Just making sure that Pastor Al is awake. So Gideon might have rejected to be king and rule over Israel, but he didn't fight hard enough for his family to rule God to be their king. And now let's put Gideon aside. And again, we agreed that this is not about Gideon, this is about us. Because I can see myself in every point that I just mentioned. Maybe not you, you're good people, but I can see myself in every single point that I just mentioned right now. I see myself letting my guards down in time of rest and time of vacation and time of this or time of that. I can see myself, being distracted by so many things, and not focusing on God and being in the presence of God. I can see myself distracted and not bringing my family and my children and my loved one to the presence of God, to the presence of other believers. Not just praying at home together, not just doing Bible study together, but no, being in the presence of God. Read the book of Ephesians. He encouraged them to go in the presence of God together, to be united. He tells them that we are called as new citizens. Now we're new citizens, right? Because we're all out of this new kingdom. Not only citizens, but now we're not part of the only country, like new kingdom, but now we're also part of the same family. So now it's getting closer, right? So we're all Americans here, right? We all hold the same American citizenship. But we're separated. Someone in Corona, someone in Whittier, someone in LA, someone in here, someone in there, right? But then Dina and I are family. We're in the same house, right? We're stuck together, right? And then he takes it even closer and closer. He said that you are part of the same build, that you are bricks right next to each other, all on the corner, the cornerstone
Stone.
connected. So now Dean and I are close, but I go to work for 8, 10 hours a day. I go to workouts, I do this and do, yes, we are together, we're so connected. But the bricks that he's talking about as the new build, no, they're connected. They are together. It takes them from citizens in the same kingdom to part members in the same family to now they're stuck together. Oh, if the when the believers are stuck together, this is when building happens. And this is when safety happens. And it's not just building for me or for, it's for all of us. And we're all connected to the cornerstone. So while Gideon, where were we? While Gideon was might have rejected to be a king, but he did not rule God. He did not reign God as a king over his family. Again, Shechem was a significant city in the biblical history, located in the hills, in the hill country of Ephraim, had been a site of covenant renewal in Joshua 24:1, was a city of refuge in Joshua 21:21. It was also a place of great influence. Okay. Gideon was not supposed to marry a Shechemite. That's not a word. He was not supposed to worry. He was not supposed to marry
Someone from
someone
Shechem.
from Shechem. I'm looking someone to help me. Is there a word? Shechemite? Shechema? Shechema is a name, actually. He was not supposed to marry Shechema. So he went and married Shechema. He actually did not marry Shechema. The woman Shechem was a
Concubine.
concubine. Can't say it. So he did not technically marry her, but he was in a relationship with her, a relationship that brought Abimelech, that character that we're talking about. And it is always like that. Whenever a believer tries to be in a relationship with a non-believer, thinking that they're going to change them and make them children of God and all of that, I can tell you 99% of the time it fails. 99% of the time the result is a disaster. So I know that sometimes we don't like go under yoke with non-believers like hardcore, but sometimes we flirt with it, So it's like, yeah, I'm gonna obey the law. I'm gonna obey God's word. I'm not gonna marry Shekima, but I'm gonna be in a relationship with her. No. It's the same. We're not gonna mock God. We're not going to, God cannot be mocked. He understands our hearts and what we're doing. And so he marries her, and then he brings, and then Abimelech is born now. And by going to his mother's relatives, Abimelech, now we're talking about, He's going to his mother's relative to seek leverage. Like, okay, not going to the Lord to see, Lord, is it your purpose for my life? No, there is no Lord. He doesn't know who God is. He doesn't know what God wants. He wants to rule and he wants to be king. He doesn't want God to be king. So he is going to try to find any kind of leverage. And the first thing he does is to go to his relatives, to go to people that can help him. Find a way to go through this in a smooth, sneaky way. So he goes to his relatives, not to the Lord, not to God. He's trying to change the order. The order was that God is king. Abimelech, the son of Gideon, now is trying to make himself king. He's trying to be the one that makes the decisions. He's trying to be the one that that leads. He is trying to be the one, the first and foremost, the Alpha and Omega. That's what he's trying to make himself to be. What a disaster. While we are resting, let's be careful because we want to leave something for our children to inherit. And it's not money, it's not property. We want to leave them the Lord. We want to leave them the presence of God. We want to leave them the community of believers. We want to leave them the word of God. We want to leave them faith because we will go one day or another. And that's the only thing that will last. That would be the only thing that would help them, the word of God. So sorry that took much longer than I anticipated, but.
Okay, we're going to go through just a few more verses and then we'll open it up for discussion. But before we do, there's something that is really important here about names in the Bible. So the Bible often, a lot of times, biblical figures have names that are very telling, almost are a foreshadow of what you're about to see in this person's life. And sometimes people in God's word start with a certain name, and then God says, I don't care what your name has been, I'm going to give you a new one. Abram to Abraham, we see in the New Testament, Simon to Peter. It happens over and over and over and over again, right? And Abimelech's name shouldn't have been Abimelech, right? Do we all agree on that? Should not have been Abimelech. In fact, we don't know a lot about how the name came about. Obviously, mom and dad had to agree on the name. I mean, it can't just be that mom named the baby.
Well, when you have 70 kids, you might
Now
not
you
be.
might lose track. That's true. It's possible. But the point is, let's say a mom was very ambitious. This concubine woman was likely seeking something beyond just having a child with Gideon. She was hopeful that maybe this child would one day become king. And so here he is being given a name, Abimelech. Gideon had to agree to that name. And his father was not king, but it was being spoken over him
Good.
his entire life. And when you think your father's the king, you are the rightful heir of that kingdom. And so my point is this, that sometimes things are spoken over us our entire lives. And I hear this generation has a way of doing this. I'm not bashing this generation. I have people I love in this current generation, these Gen Zers. But there is something unique about this generation in that there's a lot of like introspective work on themselves, which you might think is a great thing. But what happens a lot of times is that you hear things like, well, this is what I was raised in my entire life. This is what was spoken over me my entire life. This is how I was trained. This is a result of my environment. This is a result of the things. And although all of those things can be true, God's word can change that. And in fact, throughout history, God takes a name that was given and changes it and makes it something completely different
Yes.
meant for him. So I know we're harping on, Abimelech and Gideon and the name and how it came about and what happened and all of that, and all those things are true, but it's important to remember that Abimelech still had the opportunity to make a change. He still had the opportunity to turn, and he didn't. And we're about to see next week. I think we're going to stop here. We're going to stop. Okay, we'll do a few more verses. Verse 3. And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem. And their hearts were inclined to Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." Verse 4. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. We now begin to get into the story of Abimelech and what's happening. I mean, he had ambitions for to be king, and we know this. Now we see there's like a political regime forming around him. And this political regime is actually formed by his uncles, his mother's brothers. And they seem to have something to gain out of Abimelech becoming king. Now, remember, Shechem is a mixed population. It's a population not only of Israelites, but also Canaanites, because they didn't get rid of the Canaanites when they were supposed to. And we don't know, we have to assume that Abimelech's mom was probably an Israelite, because Gideon, being a man who was very connected with his faith, would not have even taken a concubine, likely. That was that. But she was someone who grew up in a society that was very intermingled. And so, and based on what she named her child, we also know that she likely had different aspirations for Abimelech. So here is now the mother's family beginning to stir up this sort of political regime. And they got to a place where they got all the leaders on board. And it was really a done deal. They then take 70 pieces of silver, which is a huge amount of money, equated to a huge amount of money, and begin to fund this new government that's about to start. And it was through Baal-berith. And if you recall, last week we talked about Baal-berith. Does anybody remember what it meant? It meant Baal-berith was the Lord of the covenant. In other words, Baal is the Lord of our covenant, instead of Yahweh being the Lord of the covenant. Baal was now the Lord of the covenant. Baal was now, get this, funding the new government of Abimelech. That's how far they have extended. That's how that ephod, I don't know, ha God, what did you say it is in Arabic?
Food.
Ephod, yeah. That's where it got us. We're now at a place where Baal is funding a coup. There is a coup that's about to happen. Abimelech has now hired, I mean, it's like a Hollywood movie. Like, you can't even make this stuff up. Abimelech has now hired a bunch of thugs and murderers to get to the place where he is beginning an all-out coup to take out Gideon's entire line so that he's the only one that remains. Do you see how slippery the slope is that got us from a settled life, as Assam mentioned, a settled life, everything, we're comfortable, everything's good. Gideon obviously had some money at the end of his life, because he had 70 kids. Those don't come cheap. And And he's here, he is just kind of like almost withering away. Almost withering away. He's so comfortable. And the comfort eroded an entire family and then got to the place where here we are, Abi Malik, one of Gideon's sons. A man that did incredible things I'd only pray to do a court. I mean, which one of us wouldn't be ready to hang their hat if they did what Gideon didn't do? I get it. But now is hiring thugs and murderers to engage in the massacre that we're about to learn about next week. The massacre that happens to the entire family. So may God help us. Okay. We told you it was going to be heavy today. Sorry. But it is what it is. But may God help us that if Abi Malik has been spoken over our life, our entire life, that that would not be a reason to give up. That would not be a reason to continue in a certain way, and that we would allow God to rename us. Think we're gonna stop here. Okay.
So, what we take from today, number one, let's not settle because the enemy is never going to settle. Let's not settle. Let's rest, but not settle because the enemy will never stop. Number two, let's not get too busy with so many things and forget about God being the center and main reason we live. And number three, isolation from God's people, isolation from Shiloh will lead to fellowship with Satan. There is no other way. There's no other way. Isolation from Shiloh, isolation from the people of God, and isolation from the presence of God will lead to fellowship with Satan. There is no other way. Look at the Bible from beginning to end. Look at every character in the Bible. They will teach us that. And then it's not enough to acknowledge that I'm not king. That's good. It's a good start. But we must acknowledge in every turn, in every time that he is king. We must teach and we must testify. We must show that he is king above all. You know, I love doing something while I'm going to up and down the stairs at work or here, whatever. With every step I take up or I take down, I say, Jesus is king. Jesus is king. Jesus is king. Jesus is king. You know, during my good days and during my bad days, it's one of my favorite things to do. Jesus is king. Jesus is king. Jesus is king. Jesus is king. I speak it over my day. I speak it over my life. I speak it over my existence that he is king. You know, I know you might think I'm crazy. It's okay. It's fine. It works for me. My crazy works for me. But it keep reminding me he is king. When I am going up or when I'm going down. When I am looking at a nice view outside, or I'm looking at an ugly view outside, whatever it is, Jesus is king. Let's take those. Let's take that, whatever is spoken over our lives. Let's break that. Let's break that. Let's break that. Let's acknowledge him as the king. Let's acknowledge the new identity. I've been known as Peter all of my life. Now it's time to be Simon. Maybe I was known as Saul all of my life. Or no, it's wait, it's not the
The
way
other
it
way
went
around.
out. Sorry. Maybe I was known as Saul. We've been watching Chosen too much. maybe I've been known as Saul all of my life, but it's a time, it's a moment that God makes me the Paul that he wants me to be. Amen.
Amen.
Comments, questions, please share. We got 12 minutes and my voice really hurts now.
Hey, you said something at the beginning of this, Assam, and in case you think you're getting a break, you're not getting a break, okay? I'm going to ask you to clarify.
I can't hear
When
you.
he made the golden ephod or ephod or however you want to say it, you said something. You said the people prostituted themselves. Could you please explain what that means in simple English?
Because as the bride of Christ, as is the groom and bride, right? Bride, that's the word. We have made covenant with him. We worship him. We are connected with him. We are married to him. And when we worship other things, when we worship other gods, it's like a wife committing adultery on her husband, or it's like a husband committing adultery away, on his wife. So the people of Israel, instead of having that connection with God, that relationship with God, they substituted God with that golden ephod or that golden calf or whatever it is that we have in our days right now that we often prostitute ourselves away from God. That means our hearts, our actions, our time, our money, our bodies even are taken from Him and given to something else. Hopefully that answers
Nicely
your
said.
question.
Very nice. Very nice. Just a point of observation is that Abimelech obviously didn't learn much from his dad, who was trying to run from the responsibility that the angel of the Lord gave him instead of pursuing something. And here Abimelech is manipulating a situation with his own ingenuity and trying to force a scenario to happening. Which is not how God does things at all. God is the one that called Abraham. God is the one that called Moses. God is the one that called Gideon. God's the one that called David, and so on.
That's right. And that's on him, of course, but also as parents, we have to teach our kids. We have to be focused, and teaching our kids and not be so distracted by so many things. I'm telling you, this study really hit hard and brought me on my knees and made me reevaluate a lot of things, Because yes, we've done things and we do things and we do Bible studies, but is that all? I need the word that I have, the experiences that I have. I need to do the best and all that I can do to give it to them, to the next generation.
So.
Happy Mother.
So you talked about settling, not to settle, and so I know obviously it's speaking not to settle spiritually, right? So
Of course.
in what way can I not settle and not allow the enemy to, hit
That's
home?
a great question. Why don't we open that question up for everyone? That's a great question. How do we not settle spiritually?
Well, I think it'd be helpful to explain again briefly, what does it look like to settle so we can look at doing the opposite? What does it look like to settle in practical terms?
Well, I think Gideon gives us a really good example of what it looks like to settle, which is not it's settling is not about rest, right?
It's different.
Let's not get those two things conflated, God has called us to rest. Some mentioned that. God has called us to be in a place where we rest in Him and not rest in this world or in the things of this world. And I think we're in a world that promotes the exact opposite, not resting in the Lord, but resting in the things of the world, being given to the things and the comforts of the world. David had a moment of resting in the world and not being on guard spiritually. And it was during that moment where he had the greatest fall of his life. And so there is a big difference between resting in the world and in the things of the world and resting in the spirit. But I think it would really be great to open it up for us to talk about that.
Like one of the things he settled is that he stopped to going up to Shiloh. He stopped taking that tough journey, stopped going that hard way, and instead started just worshiping at home, or one of the ways we settle, and we've seen it, is that we stop possessing the land that God has given us. We've seen that through the book of Joshua and the book of Judges, where God said, "War against these people, cast them out, get them out, take over the land." In our own terms, God is saying that there are areas in your life that you need to tackle. There are things in your life that you need to fight. There are things that you need to work hard. You need to struggle. You need to feel the pain. It's okay to do that, to be in my presence, to spend more time in the Word of God, to sacrifice, to do all of these things. And we choose not to do that, and that's settling. We choose the rest. We choose the TV over the Word of God. We choose the comfort of home on a Sunday instead of going to church. We choose the secrecy instead of being exposed to my brother and my sister and sharing my weakness. We choose a lot of things that God is calling us to do, and instead we just like, no, we're good where we are, where we are here today. Today is a good day. We'll just leave it there.
I often talk about my grandma, who was on my mom's side, who was real woman of faith. She was one of the most like physically rested people I'd ever met. She just always had a way about her, very sort of nonchalant way about going about her day. It seemed like she didn't have a lot of stress, okay? To the outside. Also, I knew her as grandma when she was like done raising and doing and cooking and doing all that. So she was super chill. Okay. But she was the most spiritually on guard person I'd ever met. Just on guard in everything, in her own personal life, regularly looking to be better, even in her 90s. Regularly looking to get closer to God and to know Him more, and regularly after Him in prayer and in fasting. And in, she was like, she did not rest spiritually ever. She did not settle spiritually, but she did seem very rested. You know, to look at her, you would think she was a very rested woman. And so it's just important for us to remember we are not called to settle or rest spiritually ever. That God has not called us to do that. In this world, we are not called to do that. In this world, we are called to be on guard in the spirit always, to be growing. I was telling Assam the other day, I was like, when does it stop? Like, when am I like, okay, I'm good, I'm done? No, it just doesn't. It doesn't ever stop. There's always stuff coming up. There's always, if you're active in the spirit of God, that's the way it should be. It shouldn't be like, hey, I'm good, everything's okay. No, it should be a constant dig deeper into our soul to make it better. And that's tough. That's tough work. It's not comfortable. It's not easy, and we shouldn't think that it is.
So how do you not settle? That question remains.
I believe that this thing to settle is like when you think that you know enough of the topic and you leave it like that and do not come back and revisit it and evaluate it, what it is, what needs to be done. Because, take example, like the last couple of weeks, because of the busyness that we were in, our minds were off of the Word of God. And I see that when we're not in, we start going back, So this is a lesson that, like you said, and every single time you have to say, something, you know, about Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus, you know, that remaining every single time. Otherwise, we are, like I said, we're going back to get settled and not to go forward. So that's kind of my point of view, that settling, you know, is like stops learning,
Growing.
stop growing. Yep, también. And it's not content, but like I'm okay, but it's not okay because it settles that the enemy knows that, and he is visiting you, like you said, you know, that he's always looking for those times in order to attack and replace the word of God in our hearts with the busyness, trying to get us out of focus of God, who he is, and our spiritual life is going kind of steady but not growing. So it's very subtle, that's how this thing works. Out of busyness, we going kind of going away and saying, yeah, I'm okay. But it's not okay because I'm missing being with my believers, my brothers and sisters, a community. And all of a sudden, I feel like the emptiness in the inside. I say, oh man, I don't have nobody else. I don't have nobody. Because I was going around and around, but then going inside and spiritual, I say, oh man, I need somebody. I need people around me, you know, that believe it.
Good. It's so good.
Yeah, sometimes we don't even, like you said, and it's not intentionally in me that you do it. Like you said, we and so, and not only that, but I noticed that because we were like tired and frustrated a little bit and confused and all of that. Each of us, we did have our time with our Lord, but not as a couple or as a family, you know. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous. It's not that we were not connecting with God, because we were, I mean, on our own, but not like we used to, you know. Okay, let's sit down and pray before you eat, or give thanks to the Lord. And we've done it here and there, like, oh, thank you, Jesus. And we prayed over and we gave God all the glory.
Supervision.
Yeah, but not in a deeper way. And we were just saying, oh no, we have to go and find a church now. Okay, it's time. I know we're not going to drive that far, but it made us realize, and thank God that we have each other, because you know, if I wouldn't have said anything, he didn't say anything. So it's like, but not intention. It's not that we don't want to do it, but all the things were keeping us distracted from what it is. That's when we have to not look around, it's just look up, and then the
That's
rest
good.
will.
You know, this morning, we had a few major things happening. Big things happening. So Dina was like, okay, should we call Pastor Allen, see if he can cover for us today? And I said, today, more than any other day, I need to be here. I need this. I need my army. I need my, you know, my word. I need the word of God. I need this community, because this is the true army that I have. You know, this is the true safety. This is the rock that we have. You know, I'm not gonna settle with my, you know, exhaustion or, you know, fears or worries about the kids or this. No, this is my reality right here. It wasn't easy. I fell asleep like three times while I was preparing. Not kidding. Literally fell asleep while I was preparing.
about 3 times, but it's worth every second because I leave here. I come in as a, sheep. I leave as a lion. And that's because what I get from this and what I get from being in the presence of God with his word, with his spirit, and with my brothers and sisters, that the army that God gave me around me to lift me up.
I think before we go, Ephesians chapter 6 is a great example of how not to settle. And specifically, I want to take a look, and I'm just going to read it to you, just a couple of verses real quick.
Please.
Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. And it says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." And and it goes on. So you get the picture. We gotta put on the armor of God and stand against the fiery darts of the enemy. And I love how it says here, "And after you've done everything and you stand therefore." That means continue on. Realize, and I think first and for me, prayer is like it's the weapon that God has given us to stand against every fiery dart of the enemy, the deceptions of the enemy. So prayer isn't like this extra anything, when things are not going well, then that's where I need to go. I need to learn to be in the presence of God, because that's where, how we find verses that says he's our refuge and our shelter and our place, our hiding place. So when we learn to find our protection in him, it helps us to stand against the deceptions and the lies of the enemy.
Amen.
So in prayer.
So good. Amen.
Amen. It's excellent. Anyone else has anything to share? It's okay. We can go a couple more minutes. If you have anything on your heart, please share. Yes. We started a little late today. Dino's late. All right. Well, take these words, bring them before the Lord. I know I will. All these things we talked about today. And pray for yourself, for your family. Pray for us. Pray for each other. And I know God wants to do great things among us, in our families, in our churches, and in our individual lives. Amen. All right. Why don't you pray?
Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for your word that is alive, Lord. It is alive. We sense it. We feel it. Lord, we pray that it would change us, that it wouldn't just be empty words, that it wouldn't just be knowledge that just puffs up, Lord, but it would be a change of the heart, Lord, that you would come in all your might and power to change us, because you can, Lord. So we thank you for who you are. I pray that we would have hearts that are not settled in the spirit ever, hearts that are ready to fight and to conquer and to be awake, and not just sitting idly by. Lord, I just pray for everyone on this call, Lord. We pray for our brothers and sisters here on this call, that your hand of goodness and mercy would follow them all the days of their lives, Lord, that they would know you and sense you and connect with you, that they would feel the mighty touch of your hand on their lives. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for who you are. And we thank you for this time. Amen.
Thank you, everyone.